So 1 John 4, verses 17 all the way to 5, verse 5, and Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. But before the reading and the exposition of God's word, let us pray for the blessing as we do so. If you would please, let us join our faith together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us so that we might hear your word, that we might truly understand, and that in understanding we might believe, and in believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and we all say, Amen. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And now, Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is the words of the triune God of the universe. There, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is an exhaustion epidemic in the modern soul. We are a people who have never been more connected and yet never more isolated, never more informed, and yet never more confused, never more entertained, and yet never more empty. We scroll through endless feeds looking for something, anything that will satisfy the gnawing ache inside. We work longer hours, chase bigger dreams, accumulate more possessions, curate better images. And still, we're tired. Tired in our bones, tired in our minds, tired in our very souls. But here's what we don't often admit. Most of our exhaustion is spiritual exhaustion. It is the weariness that comes from trying to be our own Savior, from trying to prove our worth, from trying to earn what can only be received as a gift. And into this exhaustion, Jesus speaks. Not with a program, not with a system, not with a five-step plan for better time management or work-life balance. He speaks with an invitation. An invitation so simple it almost sounds foolish. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so this afternoon, I want us to hear this invitation afresh, especially in light of what we heard this morning, that Christ is the example of and motivation for all Christian duties, and that when a minister or anyone, a good parent, sets Christ as the purpose of, the power to, and the example of our Christian duty, that we're only following in His steps. In this scripture, He says, look to me, follow me, learn from me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This afternoon, I want you to hear that invitation afresh. I want you to feel the weight of it. I want you to see what it means to see that rest Christ gives is not basically the absence of burden, but the presence of a better master. This passage echoes of Jeremiah 6:16, where God says to His people, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And so the question before us this afternoon is this: will we take the yoke Jesus offers, or will we continue to stagger under the yokes we've made for ourselves? And so let us trace, there's going to be four basic movements through this text, four basic things we're going to pull out, tease out, and apply to our lives. And so with me, let's look. The first movement is this, and I want you to see it. Before Jesus ever issued this invitation in verse 28, He makes this startling declaration in verses 25 through 27, and we cannot skip over this because what Jesus says there in those verses is the foundation for everything that follows. Because so often we have 28 memorized. But look at verse 25. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. I'm quoting from the ESV. And this is shocking because Jesus is thanking God that He is hidden. He's hidden truth from the wise and revealed them to little children. Hidden it from the religious experts and revealed them to the simple and the humble. Why? Well, verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So here's this sobering truth. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He hides from those who think they already see, and He reveals Himself to those who know that they are blind. I mean, the Pharisees, just imagine the Pharisees, they get this, and I deservedly so, they get this bad reputation. But here's why. The Pharisees, they had their systems, their interpretations, their righteousness. They were convinced that they understood God, but they missed Jesus entirely. They looked at the Son of God in the flesh, looked straight at Jesus in the flesh and said, this is not God. Meanwhile, fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes, people who knew they were sinners, they saw who Jesus was and believed. Why? Because God chose to reveal it to them. And this literally cuts against everything our culture believes. We live in an age that worships human autonomy, human reason, human capability. We believe that if we just try hard enough, think long enough, search diligently enough, we can figure it out on our own. But Jesus says, no, you can't, not on your own. Now look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And Jesus, what he's doing is he claims absolute authority. All things have been handed over to me, he says. So he claims exclusive knowledge of God. No one knows the Father except the Son. And he claims sovereign control over salvation and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is not a Jesus who stands at a door wringing his hands hoping you'll let him in. This is a Jesus who sovereignly, graciously, and powerfully reveals the Father to whomever he wills. And here's the stunning truth. The same Jesus who has this authority, this Jesus now turns and issues the most tender of invitations imaginable. Movement 2. Look with me at verse 28. Many of you have it memorized. Come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Now, who is Jesus talking to here? He's not talking to people who have no religion. He's talking to people who have, in a sense, too much of it. He's talking to people who are laboring, straining, sweating, grinding under the weight of religious performance, to these people who are trying to save themselves. And friends, there is no heavier burden in the universe than the burden of self-righteousness, of self-salvation. I mean, just think about it for a second. If your acceptance before God depends on your performance, then you can never rest. You can never stop. You can never say it is finished, because the standard is perfection. And you know deep down into your bones, you know that you are not perfect. And so you try harder, you pray longer, you give more, you serve more faithfully, you clean up your language, your habits, your thought life, you read more Christian books, you memorize more Christian scripture, and you add more disciplines. And still, that voice whispers in you, not enough, not yet, try harder. This is what the Pharisees lived under and what they promoted and what they taught. They had turned the law of God, which was meant to be a gift, a guide, a revelation of God's character, they turned it into a crushing burden. And they had added rule upon rule and regulation upon regulation and fence upon fence around the law, until the people of God were gasping for air just under the weight of it all. And here's the tragedy. They thought this is what God wanted. They thought God was pleased with their striving. They thought if they could just do enough, be enough, perform enough, that then maybe they would be accepted. But Jesus looks at them and says, you are labored and you are heavy laden and you are exhausted, and it's all for nothing. Because self-salvation, self-righteousness doesn't work. It doesn't work because the standard is too high. God's holiness is infinite. His righteousness is perfect. His law says, be holy for I am holy. And no amount of human effort can bridge the chasm between our sin and His glory. In James 2, it says, whoever keeps the whole of law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. One sin, one failure, and you've broken the entire law. It also doesn't work because The heart is too corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You can change your behavior, but you cannot change your heart. You can modify your actions, but you cannot transform your desires. And God doesn't just want external compliance. He wants internal transformation. He wants a new heart, and you cannot give yourself a new heart. And it doesn't work because the debt is too great. Romans 6, we know what it says. It says the wages of sin is death, not inconvenience, not a slap on the wrist, not a time out, death. Then eternal judgment. And you cannot pay that debt and live to tell about it. And so we labor, and we're heavy laden, and we are exhausted. We're exhausted from trying to be good enough to satisfy our debt to God, exhausted from trying to be good enough for others, exhausted from trying to be good enough for ourselves, and into that bone-deep, soul-crushing exhaustion, Jesus speaks. Now our third movement. Look down at verse 28 again. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Do you hear the tenderness in that? Do you hear the compassion? Do you hear the warmth? Jesus doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, clean yourself up first. He doesn't say, get your act together and then we'll talk. He doesn't say, prove yourself worthy. He says, come. Just come. Come as you are. Come with your failures. Come with your sin and shame. Come with your exhaustion. Come with your empty hands and broken heart. Come with your debt, with your questions, with your confusions, with your doubt. Just come. And notice who he invites. All who labor and are heavy laden. Not the strong. Not the successful. Not the ones who have it all together. Not the spiritual elite. Not the super saints. The weary, the burdened, the exhausted, the ones who are at the end of themselves. And this is the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. And in the world's economy, you have to earn your way in. You have to prove your worth. You have to bring something to the table. You have to have the right credentials, the right pedigree, the right performance. But in the kingdom of God, the only qualification for entry is need. Are you weary? Come. Are you burdened? Come. Are you exhausted from trying to save yourself? Come. Have you failed? Come. Have you sinned? Come. Are you at the end of your rope? Come. The invitation is not for those who deserve rest. It's for those who need rest. What does Jesus promise? I will give you rest. Not I will give you a lighter load. Not I will give you a better coping mechanism. Not that I'll give you a more positive mindset. Not that I'll give you three strategies for stress management. He says, I will give you rest. Rest, the deep, soul-satisfying rest that comes from knowing you are loved, accepted, secure, and at peace with God. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. But then Jesus says something that sounds almost contradictory. I mean, look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I mean, wait a minute, I thought he was offering rest, and now he's saying, now he's talking about a yoke. Boys and girls, a yoke is this kind of wooden beam in the olden days. You might even see it sometimes even in this day, but in the olden days, it was a wooden beam that was placed across the shoulders of ox or cows to enable them to pull maybe a plow or a cart. And in the Bible, many times it's a symbol of labor or burden or of servitude or of submission. And so which is it? Rest or a yoke, freedom or bondage, relief or labor? And the answer is both. Because the rest Jesus offers is not the absence of a burden, it's the presence of a better master. And this is the paradox at the heart of Christian life. And if we don't understand this, we'll misunderstand everything about what it means to follow Jesus. In our fourth movement, look at verse 30. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Now let's be absolutely clear. Jesus is not saying that following him will be effortless. He's not promising a life free from difficulty or suffering or sacrifice. In fact, just a few chapters later, he'll say, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's Matthew 16, 24. Taking up a cross is not easy, and denying yourself is not light. So what does he mean when he says his yoke is easy and his burden light? He means this, that the yoke of Christ is fundamentally different from the yoke of self-righteousness, self-salvation. And let me show you three differences in those yokes. When you're trying to save yourself, you're operating out of fear. You're afraid that if you don't perform, you'll be rejected. You're afraid that if you fail, you'll be abandoned. You're afraid that you're not enough and that you will never be. You're afraid that God is scrutinizing your every move, waiting for you to slip up so he can strike you down. But when you take on Christ's yoke, you're operating out of love. You obey not out of fear, but out of gratitude. You serve not out of, not to earn acceptance, but because you've already been accepted in Christ. You strive not to become a child of God, but because you are a child of God. 1 John 4:18, we read that, says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The yoke of Christ is light because it is carried in love, not driven by fear. Also, second, the yoke of self-righteousness is a yoke of isolation. The yoke of Christ is a yoke of partnership. When you're trying to save yourself, you're on your own. It's all up to you. If you succeed, you get the credit. And if you fail, you get the blame. You're alone in your striving, alone in your failure, alone in your exhaustion. But look at what verse 29 says again. It says, "Take my yoke upon you." In ancient times, this yoke, boys and girls, was often shared between two animals. An experienced ox would often be yoked together with a younger, untrained ox. And the older ox would bear, of course, most of the weight, and the younger ox would learn by walking alongside. And so when Jesus says, "Take my yoke," he's saying, "I'm getting in this with you. You're not alone. I'm pulling with you. I'm carrying the weight with you. I'm bearing the load with you." Grace does not dismiss the yoke. It puts Christ's shoulders in the yoke with you. And you see how revolutionary this is. You're not working for Jesus. You're working with Jesus. You're not striving to reach him. You're walking alongside him. You're not carrying the burden alone. He's carrying it with you. In fact, he's carrying
most of it.
The yoke of Christ is light because you're yoked to him and he's carrying the weight. And third, the yoke of self-righteousness really is a yoke of pride. When you're trying to save yourself, it's about you, your performance, your righteousness, your achievement, your moral record, and your spiritual resume. And if you succeed, you get to boast. But if you fail, you're crushed under the weight of your own inadequacy. But when you take on Christ's yoke, you're learning humility from the humble King. Verse 29, again, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Stop to consider who's saying this. Remember what we learned this morning, that he is truly God. This is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke galaxies into existence, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And how does he describe himself? Gentle and lowly in heart. He's not a tyrant. He's not a taskmaster cracking the whip. He's not a distant deity making impossible demands. He's a gentle shepherd who leads his sheep beside still waters. He's a lowly king who washes his disciples' feet. He's a humble savior who welcomes sinners and eats with them. And when you take his yoke on you learn from him. You learn what it means to be gentle, to be humble, to be secure, not in your own performance, but in the Father's love, to rest not in what you've accomplished, but in what Christ has accomplished. And this and those other reasons are why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Not because it requires nothing of you, but because it's motivated by love, not fear, because it is shared with Christ, not carried alone, because it is grounded in his righteousness, not yours. And when you understand that your acceptance before God doesn't depend upon your performance, but on Christ's finished work, everything changes. The burden lifts. Striving stops. And fear dissipates. And you find rest, deep, soul-satisfying, eternal rest. But here's the question we have to ask. How can Jesus offer this? How can he invite weary sinners to rest? How can he promise that his yoke is easy and his burden light? And the answer is the cross. You see, there was a yoke that Jesus carried that was not easy. There was a burden that he bore that was not light. It was the yoke of the law, the yoke of God's righteous demands, the yoke of divine justice, the yoke of our sin and guilt and shame and condemnation. I mean, Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus carried the crushing yoke of the law so that we could carry his yoke in love. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the full weight of God's wrath against sin. He bore the punishment we deserved. He satisfied the justice of God. He paid the debt we could never pay. He drank the cup of God's fury to the dregs. And in that moment, that dark, terrible, glorious moment, he cried out, "It is finished." Not it is started, not it is progressing, not it is waiting for your contribution. It is finished. The work of salvation is complete. The debt is paid, the law is fulfilled, the wrath is satisfied, and the victory is won. And because Jesus bore the heavy yoke of God's judgment, we can carry the light yoke of God's love. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that changes everything. We don't have to save ourselves. You can't save yourself, but Christ has saved you fully, completely, and finally. And now he invites you to rest in him. Not to work for your salvation, but to work from your salvation. Not to labor to earn his favor, but to labor because you've already earned his favor. And this is why Paul can say in Philippians 2, 13 through 15, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Work, yes, but we work because God has worked in us. We strive, yes, but we strive because we're already secure. We obey, yes, but we obey not because not to become children, but because we are his children. The yoke is easy and the burden is light because Jesus has already done the heavy lifting. Friend, what yoke? What yoke are you carrying? Is it a burden of trying to earn God's approval, others' approval? The burden of perfectionism, control, guilt, shame? First, name it. Acknowledge that you are weary and heavy laden. And second, come to Jesus, not to a program or a system, to a person, to Jesus, the rest giver, the only one who can satisfy your soul's deepest longings. The invitation's simple. Come in prayer, come in worship, come in faith, just come. And then take his yoke. This is not passive. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This means submitting to his lordship, following his commands, learning from him, walking in obedience. But this is not a yoke of self-salvation. This is a yoke of love. Just obey because you already have his favor. This is a yoke of partnership. He is yoked with you. This is a yoke of humility. You are learning from the gentle King. And as you take on his yoke, you will find what he promises: rest for your souls. Not rest, not the rest of inactivity, but the rest of security. Not the rest of ease, but the rest of peace. Not the rest of having no burdens, but the rest of having a better master. Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. The ancient path is the path of grace and the good way is the way of Christ. And when you walk in it, you will find rest for your souls. Friends, we are not made to carry the yoke of self-salvation. You were made to rest in the finished work of Christ. You are not made to strive and strain and exhaust yourself trying to earn God's love. You are made to receive it as a gift, freely given, lavishly poured out, secured by the blood of Jesus. You are not made to walk alone under the crushing weight of your sin and shame and failure. You are made to walk with Jesus, who has already carried the weight of the cross and conquered it forever. So here's invitation again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? Will you lay down your yokes? You have been carrying the yoke of performance, the yoke of guilt, the yoke of fear, the yoke of pride, and take his yoke instead. Will you trust that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, not because It requires nothing from you, but because He is in it with you, carrying the weight, bearing the load, and leading the way. Grace does not dismiss the yoke. It puts Christ's shoulders in it with you. And when you walk with Him, when you learn from Him, when you rest in Him, you will find that your soul has been longing for all along. Rest. Deep, soul-satisfying, eternal rest. Not because you've done enough. Not because you've become enough. But because Christ is enough. He's enough for your guilt. He's enough for your shame. He's enough for your weakness. He's enough for your failure. And He invites you today, right now, in this very moment, to stop striving and start resting, to stop earning and start receiving, to stop carrying your own yoke and start sharing His. The weary are welcome. The burdened are invited. The exhausted will find rest. So come to Jesus. Take His yoke. Learn from Him. And you'll find rest for your souls. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your invitation, for the invitation of Your Son. We thank You that He does not call the strong or the successful or the self-sufficient. He calls the weary, the burdened, the exhausted. And so we come. We come with our failures and our fears. We come with our empty hands and our broken hearts. We come with our sin. We come asking for rest. And we thank You that in Christ we find it. Not the rest of inactivity, but the rest of security. Not the rest that the world looks for of ease, but the rest of peace. Not the rest of having no burdens, but the rest of having a better master and Him being Christ. Help us to take His yoke. Help us to learn from Him. Help us to walk with Him and help us to rest in Him for His glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, we all pray and say, Amen.